Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Thank you, Keith, for leading us in praise and worship of our Savior Jesus Christ and leading us in praise of the goodness of God and just remembering that He's so good. He's worthy of being blessed. He's worthy to sing, blessed be your name. He is an awesome God. This morning, if you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, we're in the final part of our sermon series through the book of Ruth and looking and seeing how God is sovereignly working to display His faithfulness and His goodness, to keeping His Word, to keeping His promises. And then here we come to Ruth chapter 4. The Word of God says, verse 1, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, but if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the land of, from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for self, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So the Redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' He drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have brought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.' Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her a conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, My son has been born, Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come back to you once more.
Was there any music coming out through my guitar?
Praise me, God.
Yeah.
God, today as we come to the preaching of the word, I just pray that you help me to proclaim the word and preach it with truth, Lord. Not to claim nothing but your word and your word alone. God, I pray that you help me to preach it with simplicity and clarity and passion. God, I pray that you would clear our minds of all distractions, of everything that's going on around us, so we can see, hear, believe, and know what your word is teaching us this morning, God. So we can see that we are to be models of redemption to a broken world. God, I pray that you just be working in each of our lives this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Something broken has now been redeemed. I'm not sure if y'all have ever heard of this Japanese art tradition before, but it's called Kintsugi art. Is it a good word? No? Yeah, Larry, you had to do it there for me. It's called Kintsugi art.
All right, I got to do this whole service.
Anybody ever heard of this before? No? Some of y'all, they have, right? But Kintsugi pottery, what they do is they take broken pottery and they restore it. They bring it back together. Or to put it another way, they redeem that which is broken. Here's a couple of pictures for you. Some pottery that's been restored, that's been redeemed, that's been put back together. And as you can see in this restoration process, what they do is they take gold and they mend it back together with gold. And what was just a piece of pottery became a broken piece of pottery, has been put back together. But gold has become a super, super valuable piece of art in the way that it's been restored. More expensive than just the original. And how it's been taken from broken to minted, it's been redeemed. And honestly, I believe this is just a beautiful picture of what we as Christians should be doing in our lives even now. We should always be looking for opportunities to restore God's good creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, after God created Adam and Eve, he gave them the commands to fill the earth and to subdue it, to have dominion over the creatures of the world. And then God specifically gave Adam the command to work and keep the land. Adam and Eve were to rule and they were to establish order in God's good creation. But then Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and the world was then not broken. It was fallen. They were banished from the garden, and because of sin, the command to work and keep the land, the command to establish order became increasingly challenging. It became much harder. And now God is at working at restoring this world with his. We see in the Old Testament as God established a people for himself, a people for his name, to represent order to a broken world. But Israel failed to do that. And then God will send his son, Jesus Christ, to be the one from whom complete redemption, complete restoration would come. And for those that believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they are redeemed. They are restored. But because we still live in a fallen world, we still sin. We still make mistakes. We are already redeemed, but not yet redeemed. We are already restored, but not yet restored. Complete redemption, complete restoration will come at the return of Christ and when God establishes his new heaven and new earth. But what are we to be doing along the way? As we long and wait for the new heaven and the new earth, we are to be restoring God's good news. We are to be working at bringing order to the chaos of this broken world. We are to be models of redemption. God is the great redeemer. We are to be little redeemers. We should be seeking out opportunities in our lives and even as a church to model redemption, to bring order to chaos, to share the gospel of Jesus so people can believe and be redeemed. And right here in chapter 3, we see a contrast of two redeemers. One who failed to model redemption, and one who modeled redemption. So in our sermon, we're going to see three marks of modeling redemption. The first mark of modeling redemption is modeling redemption requires unselfishness. Modeling redemption requires unselfishness. The last we saw of Boaz in chapter 3, he told Ruth that in the morning he would go and talk to the Redeemer who was closer than himself. But now, here in chapter 4, verse 1, we see that Boaz is keeping his word. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate. He'd gone up to the gate and he sat down. He's waiting. Boaz went to wait and hope that the Redeemer would come walking through the gate, presumably going to his field to do his job. And lo and behold, in the sovereignty of God, don't miss it, right? The Redeemer just happens to be going through the gate at the same time that Boaz just happened to be sitting there. And Boaz says, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down." It's interesting that he says, "Friend." We actually don't know the name of this man, but God's word doesn't give us the name. It's likely that the author left out his name because he did not model redemption like he was supposed to. And so they just don't give him a name. So from here on out, we'll just call that friend Mr. So-and-so, okay? That's who he is. He says Mr. So-and-so. That's kind of literally the idea we give from the Bible. But what's happening here is Boaz is saying, "Hey, you. Hey, Mr. So-and-so, hey, come sit down here. We need to have a talk." And then Boaz asks his 10 men in verse 5, he gathers these men here. He says, "Hey, I need y'all to come sit down." Now, it's important to note that the city gate was where judicial business happened. It's where business took place. It's where it was done. If there was anyone that had some serious business to do, they did it at the city gates with 10 men. Now, 10 men wasn't a quarrel that they had to have. It was required for them to do business and for business to be legit. And then in the next verse, Boaz presents the issue at hand. Naomi is selling the land. Naomi is getting rid of the land that belonged to Elimelech. And so this brings up a question, many questions. How did Naomi have land? Did she have land? If Naomi had land, why didn't Ruth go bring over there? Was it not made? Was it not hers? Was it hers? Why did Naomi sell the land? Like, there's so many questions that come up from just this word, selling. The reality is, it's likely Naomi didn't have any land at all. And I know that sounds contradictory, right? We don't know for sure, but if Elimelech was struggling, he probably sold the land when the money ran out. He ran out, he said, "I need more money," so he sold his land. And then, when that money ran out, they moved to Moab. And as a widow, after Elimelech had passed, technically, Naomi couldn't own land at all. The land would have been given to a son, or a daughter, or to a brother, or to the next available relative. So I think it's safe to say that Naomi didn't really own this land. She was empty, remember? She came back empty, nothing. So this word sell here should not be understood as a selling, but rather as a giving to. There's no exchange of money happening between the Redeemer and Naomi. Also, if the land was sold because they became poor before they went to Moab, a kinsman redeemer could purchase that land from the person that bought the land. Does that make sense? That's probably confusing to say. But someone could have bought the land from Elimelech because they were poor, they needed money. And then now what we can see is that someone, a redeemer, can buy that land because of the situation. Boaz is bringing it to the other redeemer's attention. As we see at the end of verse 4, the redeemer says, I will redeem it. Then Boaz responds in the next verse and says, the day you bought the field, you also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, the widow who came back with Naomi. And the redeemer quickly changes his mind. I cannot redeem it, he says. I can't do this anymore. I know if I redeem this, I impair my own inheritance. There's many questions surrounding this, David, but I don't think it's necessary to dive into them. The important thing here is this. The redeemer was selfish for his own possession and his own reputation. If he had redeemed Ruth, he would have redeemed a foreign woman, a Moabite woman. He would have had to care for Naomi. He would have performed the duty of a husband to give birth to a child. And this child was male. The child could one day possibly get all the Redeemer's land. The point, the man was selfish. He wanted the land for his own gain. But he didn't want what he presumed to be costly problems that came with it being birthed to Naomi. He only cared for himself and what would make him wealthy. He was selfish in that he was seeking his own good instead of the good of others. And therefore, he couldn't be the redeemer. Church, if we are people who are to model redemption to a lost and dying world, it means we cannot be selfish. We must see others as more significant than ourselves and be willing to do good to them as God has done good to us. Listen to what Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then you go to the next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Let no one seek for his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Church, when we model redemption, we lay down our selfish ambition. We lay down our selfish desires. We lay down ourselves, whatever it is. We see others as more significant. We look to the interests of others, and we seek the good of our neighbor. As we do these things, we will be participants in the great story of redeeming that which is broken. Boaz, as we will see, was unselfish. He was willing to make sacrifices to care for Ruth and Naomi. So this moves us to our second mark, modeling redemption. Modeling redemption requires sacrifice. Modeling redemption requires sacrifice. The other redeemer has made up his mind that he's not going to give the land or to redeem the land, and proceeds to give his sandal to Boaz, as he says in verse 8, buy it for yourself. And right there in the sight of the elders and the people, in the next verse, verse 9, we see that they witnessed Boaz redeem the land, redeem Ruth and Naomi. Now we already knew this was going to happen. The other redeemer said no. Boaz had told us, he had told Ruth this in chapter 3. But right here, we are seeing Boaz keep his word. Now, I need you to remember that neither one of these relatives by law were required to take Ruth as a wife. They were not brothers to her deceased husband. Relatives? Yes. Brothers? No. But Boaz here, out of the goodness of his heart, out of the character of who he is, of being a worthy man, keeps his word. out of respect of honoring the kinsman redeemer law, he redeemed Ruth Naomi. The case has been settled. Last week I talked much about how Ruth and Naomi had felt empty and full, or empty to full, all because Boaz had made this commitment to ensure that they would be redeemed. But right here, right now, we are seeing Boaz fully redeemed. Fully redeemed. And in doing so, he is sacrificing much. One, he's having to purchase the land from the person who owned or whoever owned the Elimelech's land. Two, he had to care for not only one woman, but two women. Ruth and Naomi. Now, if there's one thing I've learned over my years of being married and having a child, when it becomes more than just feeding yourself, it becomes costly, doesn't it? Many of you have been married, many of you have kids, or have had kids living in your home. And the more people you have living in your home, the more expensive it what? More expensive it gets, more costly it gets. Boaz is upending his life. From as far as we know, he was going from being a single man to being a married man with a starving mother-in-law. Boaz must sacrifice to be the redeemer to both Ruth and Naomi. Church, if we are to model redemption, we are sometimes going to have to sacrifice something in our lives. If we're going to try to work at restoring order to a broken and dying world, we're going to have to sacrifice things to do so. Brokenness is all around us, isn't it? Brokenness is all around us. We can see the effects of sin everywhere. The loss of loved ones, cancer, sickness, disease, tragedy, suffering, financial struggles, job struggles, addictions of so many kinds. People are broken. And if we as children of God are to be model of redemption, we must step into the brokenness of this world and seek to walk alongside those who are struggling, who are grieving the loss of loved ones, who are caring for the sick and the dying, suffering with those that are suffering, helping those that are struggling financially, fighting addictions with those that are fighting addictions. And if we're not willing to sacrifice some of our time, some of our energy, some of our resources, we will go selfish and we will not be anything. We will not be models of redemption to this broken world. I'm reminded of Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In the immediate context, this verse is specifically meant for those in the church. But the same can be said for those of us talking to people and participating and helping people outside of the church. Sharing what you have doesn't always mean money. Sharing what you have can mean energy, can mean time. Sharing what you have means all of yourself. Reminder of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which teaches us that to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Church, your body is meant to be a sacrifice. Everything about yourself, all of your time, all of your energy, all of your wealth, everything you own, everything is up to be used. Everything is up to be sacrificed. And you should be willing to sacrifice if the need arises, all in favor of modeling redemption and bringing restoration to a lost and dying world, to a broken world in need of a Savior. And this brings us to the third mark. Modeling redemption points to Jesus. Modeling redemption points others to Jesus. After redeeming the land, Ruth and Naomi, the elders, they bless Ruth and Boaz. See that in the next slide there. They bless Ruth and Boaz, particularly to have a child. They asked him to be like Rachel and Leah who built the house of Israel. In case you don't know, Rachel and Leah are the mothers of the men who became the 12 tribes of Israel. The elders said, "We pray that God will give you a household." So they're praying, so they're blessing. And then they moved to Perez and Tamar in verse 12. Tamar, in case you don't know, was a widow just like Ruth. But Tamar still has brother-in-laws to take care of her, to redeem her. But these brother-in-laws, they failed to uphold the kinsman redeemer law. Then Tamar deceptively slept with her father-in-law, Judah, and conceived and gave birth to Perez. Boaz is a descendant of Perez. Again, the elders are just saying, "May God give you a house full, like the house of Perez." And then in verse 13, the Lord enables Ruth to conceive, and she gives birth to a son. I think it's important that we notice there. The Lord gave her conception. The Lord gave her conception. She gives birth to a son. And then in verse 14, the women are surrounding Naomi as she's holding this little child. And they ask the Lord to make his name, the baby's name, famous in Israel. They ask him to be a restorer of life and sustainer. Naomi. Basically, they were saying, not in a literal sense, but in a figurative sense, that this son, Obed, would be the one who would make Naomi holy. And then, they compliment Ruth. The next verse there, they compliment her.
It's not in there.
They say,
it's not in there.
She had been better than seven sons. Seven sons was the perfect number of sons, in case you didn't know. And these women are saying, "You are better than seven perfect sons." And that's what.
14, 15, 17.
I called you to remember all the Ruth has done for me.
They missed it.
She loved her people. She loved her land. She clung to the land. She went with Naomi back to Judah, to the land of Bethlehem. She went and gleaned in the fields. She worked hard to try to protect, to give them some food, to care for her mother-in-law. Then Boaz redeemed her. Then we see in verse 17, right here, they give the child a name. His name is Obed. Obed would be the father of Jesse, would be the father of David. If you keep going down the list, you will see in the genealogy of Matthew in chapter 1, you get to who? Jesus. Boaz, in his modeling of redemption, and through the sovereignty of God working throughout this whole redemption story, this whole entire story, is a great, 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 however many greats, grandfather to Jesus. This story is pointing us to who? Jesus. He's taking us to Jesus. They didn't know it then. They didn't know that David would become king. They didn't know that would happen. We have the luxury of being able to have God's word to look back over the history of time and see God working throughout all of history to bring us his son. To bring us the great redeemer. The bring is the great restorer, all because one man was unselfish and was willing to sacrifice to redeem a widowed Moabite woman. Church redemption has brought us the great redeemer. And when we model redemption, we are pointing people to Jesus. When opportunities arise for us to show grace and mercy, when opportunities arise for us to show the love of God, when opportunities arise for us to show forgiveness, we must model redemption because Christ has redeemed us. And when we model this redemption, they will see Jesus. They will see the grace and mercy and forgiveness and love of the Redeemer. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The lawyer comes up to Jesus and begins challenging Jesus. We see this in Luke. The lawyer challenges Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what is written in the law? The man responds and says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yes, do this and you will live. And the lawyer responds back and goes, who is my neighbor? Trying to trip Jesus up a little bit. Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story of a man who had fell amongst the robbers, was stripped and beaten almost to the point of death. A priest pacified, a Levite pacified, but the good Samaritan stopped. A man that wasn't really supposed to stop. The priest should have stopped, the Levite should have stopped, the Samaritan, not someone that probably would have stopped. If he would have passed by, we'd have said, yeah, that's expected, right? But the Samaritan stopped. He had compassion. He bandaged his wounds. He took care of him. He took him to the inn. He paid the innkeeper to stay a couple extra days for the innkeeper to take care of him. And when Jesus said, which do you think proved to be the neighbor? The lawyer responded, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. You want to know who our neighbor is? All the broken people in the world. Every single one of us. Broken people need care. Broken people need grace. Broken people need mercy. Broken people need forgiveness. The good Samaritan modeled redemption by showing mercy and kindness. Church, we have a responsibility to model redemption to this world, to this broken world in need of Jesus. And this can come in so many ways. Extending grace and mercy and forgiveness and love to care and restore and redeem broken and hurting people. To see things that are out of order and chaotic and seeking to redeem them by establishing order, bringing them back to order. And as we do this, we will point people to the great Redeemer. As we read earlier, we will be a light set on the hill. We'll be salt to people all around us. May we live unselfish. May we sacrifice even our burdens. May we point to people to Jesus, the modeling redemption to a lost and dying world in need of a Savior. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you right now, Lord. We just thank you so much for sending Jesus, your Son, to die on the cross. To be our Redeemer. To be the one that would restore our relationship with God. To be the one that would mend our broken hearts. To be the one to give us salvation. God, this morning I just pray that we will let our light shine before this world. By modeling redemption. That we will seek to show grace and mercy, forgiveness. That we will seek to live unselfish, Lord, seeing others as more significant than ourselves. That we will humble ourselves, Lord. That we will consider everything of ourself, everything of our time, our energy, our resources, everything about ourselves up for grabs, Lord. Willing to be sacrificed in order to model redemption. God, we need your help in that. Our flesh says no. Our minds say no. We don't want to do this. It hurts to do those things. But God, by the gift of your Holy Spirit, and through his strength, we know that you can give us that strength to live unselfish and sacrifice things in this world that we can't take with us anyway, to be models of redemption. God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.